We have a new banner, we put it up last week, and I haven't explained yet. We're going to go through, we're on a series on the Father Heart of God, and we reached the sixth in the series today. I want to take a bit of a detour for 2 weeks, and I want to work through that banner on two different issues, and we're going to then come back to the Father Heart of God. So don't lose the trail as we go, but we're going to talk a little about the creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. And if you're sitting at the far end, unfortunately, I should have switched that around so you could see creation, fall, redemption. No, it'll be fine. Redemption and restoration. And really what I'm wanting to talk about is a little about that as the basis of our worldview. And what I'll take you through is to show you how almost everybody is formed around that worldview. And you say, but what about the unbeliever? No, the unbeliever has a worldview that's based on that as well. Very interesting. They call it other things, but it follows the same pattern. And so we'll show you a little of that. Today we'll speak a little, and I want to refer to that at some point, is to try and help as we understand that. So, let me start off by some of the things we'll talk about in worldview. Start with, why was I created? And we want to know, why were we created? What was I created to look like? And thirdly is, how am I meant to do it? And so today focuses a little more on the how do we do it side of it. So it goes back to that last question, and we're going to understand and explain a little bit of that. I want to speak today as in terms of the image of God, and if we're looking for a title, I would call it Hallowed Be Your Name. Hallowed Be Your Name. This week at the school, and most of you know that I work at a school, just outside my office, there's a sort of a paved area, and one of the teachers brought their littlies that are about knee high, and brought them out there and was going to start an exercise, and I'm always inquisitive, so I kind of rolled my chair back a little so I could watch through the window, and it was so cute. So they have all these little guys, these little people standing around. What she's done is she's drawn a circle on the paving with chalk and then written their name in it so they can go and stand in there. And then what they're going to do is they're going to do shadows. And so she's now briefed them about a little about shadows and how shadows work and about the sun and all the rest of it. So she, now I can hear her talking to them. So she says, okay, now children, you're all going to stand in your circle. And remember, we never look at the sun, okay? We never look at the sun. What do we never do? We never look at the sun. Okay, we never look at the sun, hey? And so what we're going to do is we're going to talk about shadows today, and we're going to draw a line now where your shadow is. Okay, she's going to be coming back a couple of times during the day because we've got to get these shadows longer and longer, you know? She said, now what do? We never look at the sun. Okay, children, now remember, we never look at the sun, okay? So where is the sun? There, teacher, do we never look at the sun? And I just burst out laughing. I thought, you knew it was coming. You just knew. And what she's been trying to grill into them all morning is, don't look at the sun, just point it where it is, and then look where the shadow is. But do, you know, but it wasn't going to happen. And I kind of thought, oh my goodness, what a great illustration of what we're speaking about today. Because today we want to speak a little about the image of God. The image of God. And that image of God is very, very much the same word that is used for shadow. In other words, is that the shadow of God shows us, we are that shadow of God. If we understand God, and we can see what he looks like, and we understand the person and personality of God, then we start to understand what we look like as the shadow. When we don't understand that, we morph and become what we think it should be. And we often become rather the thing that we think God is, rather than what God truly is. And so what happens is, in the world that we live in, God is becoming smaller and smaller and smaller. And I'm not talking about the unbelievers, I'm talking about the church. I'm talking where the church has made God so small that he's almost irrelevant. And what happens then is we become the image of that. We become so small and irrelevant that we truly don't change the world that we're living in. So let's get stuck into a couple of scriptures and then let's unpack it. First of all, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. You all know it. I think it's going to come up on the screen. It is. And then it said, then God said, let us make human beings in our image to be like us. Who? To be like us, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And they will reign over the fish in the sea, the birds of the sky, and the livestock, and all the wild animals on the earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground. So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them and he said, be fruitful and multiply. In other words, continue creating more and more images. Fill the earth and govern it. I'm delegating this to you. Reign over the fish of the sea, the birds in the sky, and all the animals that scurry along the ground. Let's jump to Genesis chapter 5. It says, this is the written account of the descendants of Adam. When God created human beings, he made them to be like himself, and he created them male and female, and he blessed them, and he called them human. Created in his image. Genesis chapter 9 says, if anyone takes a human life, that person's life will also be taken by human hands. Why? For God made human beings in his own image. So, if we have to understand the image of God, and we have to say this is what God is like, we've gone through a whole series, but today I want to revert back to it, and I want to help you to unpack. If we say this is what God is like, then we have to say, we have to understand that. We have to understand that we're created in his image, and then we have to say, but how does that work out? In other words, how do I learn to live and work out the image of God? Help me, Mark. What's that gap there, and why do we do that? So, let's just clarify one thing before we start down that journey, is we do not do that. In other words, we don't live out the image of God so that we can be saved. Okay? We are saved, and therefore we live out the image of God. In other words, is that we are not made righteous by the things that we do. We are righteous. We're justified in him just as though we've never sinned. Then the automatic outworking of that is we live that life. Okay. So this is going to be a bit of a difficult one. You're going to have to stick with me. Hang in there. Okay. And I just feel like I've got to stretch this morning a little bit in my own ability to communicate what we're busy doing here. So what I want to do this morning is I want to take five quick pictures of God, and I want to show you the outworking. In other words, how does this thing work? All right, five pictures based on five of the names of God. So let's go back Old Testament. Let's take a name, understand it, and then say, I'm in that image. That's me. Okay. So let's go. Number one is the word Adonai, Adonai. And Adonai is the word that was given to God that says the Lord is master. Genesis 15, verse 1 should come up there now. It says, sometime later, the Lord spoke to Abram in a vision and said to him, do not be afraid, Abram, for I will protect you and your reward will be great. This is Abram's response. He says, O sovereign Lord, Adonai, says, what good are all your blessings when I don't even have a son? He says, I understand you are sovereign and you can do whatever you want to, and you're going to make a covenant despite me rather than because of me. I understand that. But Adonai, even if you are sovereign, I'm going to need a son for this thing to continue. In other words, for this promise that's going to happen. And I don't have the scripture up there, but you know the story. Sorry, can I just stop there? There's a very strong thing that has crept into the world, and it's the master of my own destiny. And our boys used to watch a little TV program until I got absolutely bent out of shape when I actually listened to the song that was playing. But the song was, "Who are you the boss of me now?" But there's something in us that wants to be the boss of me now. I want to be the boss of you now. And so the Lord says, no, I want you to have authority, not over other people. I don't want you to lord it over other people. I want you to be the one who is living out my image. My image is not as the boss who's going to lord it over. No, even the Lord, he came to serve. And so he says, no, I want you to understand this image. Adonai is a sovereign God, but it doesn't mean that when we came into eldership with Kevin and Nicole in Cape Town many years ago, and we stood up front and they prayed for us, and somebody in their wisdom went and called our boys and said, come and stand with your parents and stand there. And somebody prayed for us as a whole family, because, you know, this is not just a mom, a dad who steps into eldership. It affects the couple. And then they said, actually, it not only affects the couple, but it affects the family. And so we want to pray for your boys. And so it was great, and we had a great time, a big party afterwards, and we got in the car and we're driving home. Caleb is, how old was he then? 4. And so he sits in the back and he says, so what does this whole thing mean that we came onto eldership today? We came onto eldership. I just love it. So Sharon and I are just like, what's coming now? So he says, what does it mean? Does it mean we are the boss of the people now? We said, no, it's the other way around. It means that today you became the servant of the people. Forever you're going to serve the people. Oh, you could just, yeah. Oh, if I'd known that, I wouldn't have come up front. You know, this is not a great idea. And so like, yeah, I think that's part of the human race. Most of you know the story of the Roman centurion. And it says, when Jesus returned to Capernaum, a Roman officer came to him and pleaded with him, Lord, my young servant lies in bed, paralyzed in terrible pain. And Jesus said, I'll come and I'll heal him. But the officer said, Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come into my home. Just say the word from where you are. Just say the word from where you are, and he'll be healed. And you know that this end of the story is the officer gets healed. And as you read that, you start to understand, hold on a moment. What that guy, Jesus commends that man for his faith. Why? Because for him, he starts to understand, I am a man under authority, but I'm also a man of authority. And I understand that process. And Jesus says, you're a man of great faith. Why? Because you understand this thing. Even the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit accountable to each other. Then the God, Adonai, of authority. And he says, I give you that authority. Okay, love it. Number 2, Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. And the Lord will provide. And that is a beautiful thing. It's the God gives generously. God gives generously. Do we know God as the generous giver? Abraham goes through the story, and you remember he goes up the mountain, and he's got his son, and he's taking him. God said to him, we want you to kill that son. And Abraham overrides his natural tendency, because his natural tendency is you don't kill the son. Also, he understands God's laws. He goes, no, you don't kill a son, but because of you, Lord, you spoke, I'm going to be obedient. This son's going to his death today. And they climb the mountain. They get to the top, and just before, you know the whole story, is God stops him. And Genesis 22, it says this, and I think it's up there now, Genesis 22. It says, then Abraham looked up, and he saw a ram caught by its horn in a thicket. And so he took the ram, and he sacrificed it as a burnt offering in place of his son. Abraham named the place Yahweh Yireh, which means the Lord will provide, Jehovah Jireh. To this day, when it was written, people use the name as the proverb, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. I want to tell you, Abraham went up there and he understood, today God has provided, and he's provided a ram instead of my son. But Abraham understood this is a prophetic picture, because on that same hill, just a little bit further down, outside of the city wall, because he was going to take on the sin of the world, God was going to sacrifice his own son. Same hill. When we understand God's the sacrificial God, when we understand this is the Lord who provides for us, and when God provides for us and we understand his nature, we understand, oh, I'm in that shadow. He calls me to provide. He calls me to provide. Do we know him as Jehovah Jireh? Do we know him as Adonai? Are we men and women of authority, under authority? Are we men and women who understand that we're called to provide because he provides? Number three, Jehovah Shalom. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is peace. Judges chapter 6. I might be jumping around here, George, with the scripture. I think Judges 6 is there. Judges 6, 22, it says, when Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, you remember the story, he cried out, O sovereign Lord, O sovereign Lord, I'm doomed. I've seen the angel of the Lord face to face. It's all right, the Lord replied. Do not be afraid, you'll not die. And Gideon built an altar to the Lord there, and he named it Yahweh Shalom, Yahweh Shalom, which means the Lord is peace. In this place, he provided peace. Romans chapter 5 says, therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done. I want to say this thing of Shalom is the most interesting and fascinating thing. Because even in the midst of the war, they will say to each other, Shalom. They understand this is not about whether we're in war or not. It's not that kind of peace we're talking about. This is the God of peace that brings a peace that bypasses my understanding and settles in my spirit, man. This is the God of peace. I understand him. And I understand that in his image, I am created to be in peace. I'm created to be in rest and in a lack of worry. But more than that, I am to bring others into rest and into a lack of worry. Where am I going? Hang in there with me. Hang in there with me. Number four, Jehovah Rahi. And the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Psalm 23, and I'm not even going to go into the detail of Psalm 23, but you know the story. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. And then the story goes on that he leads me through the shadow of the valley of death. It doesn't leave me there, leads me through. And you say, but Mark, I don't want to go there. I don't want to go there. Now, some of you have been there. Some of you have been there. It's a horrible place. It leads us through. And we have to know him as the Lord is my shepherd. We have to know that. Because not only does he call us to be those people that are led through there, he then sits down with Peter and he says, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Peter says, yeah, oh, you know that. says, I want you to go and feed my sheep. You see, Peter, I don't want you just to know me as the Lord is my shepherd. I want you to walk in the image of that. I want you to be the shadow. And as the shadow of that, I want you to become the shepherd and start to shepherd sheep. You say, oh, Mark, I wasn't called as a shepherd. No, you were. No, you were. Go and read Matthew 28. Let's go and make disciples. What is that, go and make disciples? He says, I want you to go and shepherd. John 10, verse 3, it says, the gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep recognize his voice and come to him, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them. And he, after he has gathered his own flock, he walks ahead of them, and they follow him because they know his voice. I'm going to move on. Number 5, El Shaddai. El Shaddai, fifth name of God. It says, it's, that word is the Almighty God. It speaks of his sufficiency and his enoughness. El Shaddai, his enoughness. And we see that when Abraham and Sarah are told about this in Genesis 17, we read from verse 1. It says, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am El Shaddai, God Almighty. Serve me faithfully and live a blameless life. I'll make a covenant with you by which I will guarantee to give you countless descendants. And this Abram fell down on the ground, and then God said to him, this is my covenant with you. I'll make you the father of a multitude of nations there. What's more, I'm changing your name. It will no longer be Abram. Instead, it will be called Abraham, for you will be the father of many nations. I'll make you extremely fruitful. Your descendants will become many nations, and kings will be among them. I will confirm my covenant with you and your descendants after you, from generation to generation. This is the everlasting covenant. I will always be your God and the God of your descendants after you. And I'll give you the entire land of Canaan, where you now live as a foreigner. To you and your descendants, it will be forever. It will be their possession forever, and I will be their God. What it's saying is, he's saying, El Shaddai, I am the God of enoughness. John 3:16 said, God so loved the world, that he gave his only. Why? So that you and I could be saved. Through his enoughness, he not only said, listen, this is how it works. He said, I'm going to demonstrate it to you. And when I demonstrate it to you, I want something to break inside of you. And then I want you to realize, actually, no, you have to live that out as well. Matthew 6, verse 33, it says, give and it shall be given unto you. What is he saying? He's saying that same generosity that's given to you, I want you to go and give that generosity now. Where am I going with this? Let me start to wrap it up and try and tie up the loose ends. What God does is, he says, this is who I am. I want you to understand who I am. If you understand the I am, then you understand this is who I have to be. But the only way you're going to understand it fully is you start to live that same way out. And as you start to live that out, then all of a sudden you understand what it is. Let me use an example. There's a huge movement that started across the world now called the wellness movement. You read a heap about it. If your kids go to school, almost every school now has wellness programs. They have wellness inventories that the kids fill out, and it shows their level of wellness. It's all great. So if you go and read that stuff, one of them, for example, is it says what you must do is you must learn things like gratitude. So when you read it, you go, oh, this is wonderful. These are all biblical concepts that they've taken. And they are all biblical. Almost every single one of the concepts is biblical. So you look at it and you go, this is a biblical concept that they've taken. Now they're trying to implement it. But then read behind, keep reading, because this is where it gets dangerous. Because what it'll say is, it says, write a letter of gratitude so that you can learn gratitude. Because when you send it, you will feel much better about yourself. No. Whoa. What we've done is we've just perverted gratitude. You see, when I start to say, I appreciate Maureen, let me use Andre, because I love both of them, but it's inappropriate for me to write letters to Maureen. When I love Andre, and I appreciate him, and I am so grateful for what he does and the impact he has in my life. When I start to write that letter of gratitude and I say, Andre, I appreciate you, my friend. You're a wonderful, wonderful friend. And I take that letter and I send it. What happens there is I am sending it to him out of a genuine heart because I love him. And the minute I do that, I start to understand what it is like to give gratitude. And when I understand what it's like to give gratitude, I understand what the Father feels like when he gives gratitude. And I understand what it feels like to receive gratitude because I understand what Andre is going to feel like when he receives gratitude. You say, whoa, where did you just go? In one foul swoop. You see, when we understand what the Father's image is, and this is what he's like. When Peter sat down with Jesus, and Jesus said to him, Peter, do you love me? Then go and feed my sheep. And he's like, obviously I love you. What are we talking about here? He said, Peter, I want you to go and feed my sheep. Because when you start feeding the sheep, you're going to go, oh yeah, I remember this. I remember this because Jesus was the shepherd. He shepherded me. Now I understand. So now I go and feed this sheep, and this sheep's ungrateful. He doesn't want to eat. He gets fussy about what I'm feeding him. And then Peter remembers, oh yeah, that's how I was with Jesus. I was fussy. I said, I want to encourage you. I know this is not going to be nice, but I want you to eat it and enjoy it. And it's going to make you wholesome. Open your mouth. I'm going to put it in. And he starts to realize, this makes me feel much, much better. Say, yeah, I know, because I was with Jesus. Now I understand the shepherd. I understand the true shepherd because I live out the whole thing of the shepherding. You see, for every one of those, we can go through. Let's take generosity, for example. Why does Jesus call us to be generous? Why does he say, give and it'll be given to you, pressed down, shaken together, and running over? Is it so that we can become wealthy? No, he's saying, I do this because as you do it, so as I take $100 and I give it to die, why? Why do I do it? Because it's going to make me feel better. No. I do it because I love Di. And I give her $100. Di starts to say, I understand generosity in a whole new level. But as I give it, I go, you know what? This is a wonderful thing. I understand the Father. When he gives to me, this makes him happy. As it makes me happy to give 100. And as Di is grateful, so am I grateful. I now start to understand. The living out of the gospel starts to help us to understand the true purpose of the gospel. That's why God says, I want you to be a generous giver, and I want you to be a cheerful giver. You see, if you're taking $100 out of your pocket and you're going, yeah, Di, there. I really don't care. You know? Not only is it just like, I don't know what you're going to do with that money. No, hold on a moment. He says, no, don't do that. Rather keep the 100. Because you're being a bad display. Di doesn't appreciate it. And you don't understand me. You don't understand what I've given. And so for me, I'm going, you know, this is the outworking. When I understand the Father's heart, when I understand who he is and I start to live it out, then I start to discover who I am. Can I just say this? For young people, just give me 2 minutes. I know you've been sleeping all the way through and checking your phones. Just give me 2 minutes. 2 minutes of undivided attention. There's a big thing about I must go and find myself. I must go and find myself. You know, I'm going to the mountains of Tibet. I must go across the world. I must find myself. No, you're never going to find yourself. You're going to get more lost. Truly, you get more lost. You want to find yourself? Go and find out who the Father is, because He created you in His image. Then say, okay, this is who you are. If I have to truly understand that, I have to go and do it. I have to give. I have to be generous. I have to be grateful. Show gratitude. Then I start, I get it. That's who you are. That's who you created me to be. Now you can go back to sleep. Which is why, how many of you remember the story where Jesus says, don't call anyone fool? Don't you dare. Don't call them fool. It's because you say things like that, you go to hell. Yeah. Why? Why? Because He says man was created in His image. In the image of God, He created them. So now, Jeremy's driving badly in the traffic, and I lean out of the window and I go, you idiot! What am I doing about the image of God? What I failed to do is not only how I represent God, but I failed to recognize the image of God in Jeremy. You say, but what about sinners? The Bible doesn't say this is only Christians. It says every man was created in the image of God. And that thing tells me that there was a fall, and they may be perverted and selfish and the worst drivers under the face of the sun. But that doesn't take away from the fact that they were created in the image of God. So the minute you shout out of the window, you idiot! God says, you've missed it, my boy. You've missed it, my girl. You don't understand. I came for people like that. I showed generosity. And I want you to start loving and praying and caring. And when you do, all of a sudden you go, oh, yeah. Now I understand how the Father feels. I act like an idiot, and then He still loves me. I act like a reprobate, and He still sends His Son. Oh, I understand what the image of God looks like. Exodus chapter 20, it says, no idol and no image. Nothing. No idol and no image. Why? Why is He so bent on this thing of no idol? Because He's saying, I created you in My image. And when you start to worship an idol, and that idol becomes all important for you, then what happens? Oh, that idol becomes all important. You start to live in the image of that idol. And that's what He says, no. You were created in My image, not in the image of the idol. You say, well, Mark, thank goodness we don't serve any idols. Ooh, let's go slowly here. Very easy for us to pick up idols. Very easy for us to pick up idols. I have to watch my own heart. I love technology. The latest and the greatest and the most beautiful and the fastest. And love that thing. I have to be very careful that that thing doesn't become an idol. Every now and then Sharon has to say to me, are we going to have dinner or are you going to sit all night on your phone? I say, honey, you're right. You're right. This thing is becoming an idol. And you know what? I live as its shadow. You know what the shadow of that idol in my phone is? Busy, busy, busy. I've got to run. I've got to have 25 different apps. I've got to... That's what I become when that thing becomes my idol. When I turn that thing down and I turn back to the King. Hold on. Jehovah Shalom. His peace comes. In James chapter 3, it says, people, I'm not sure if the scripture is there, I don't think so. James chapter 3, it says, people can tame all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and fish, but no one can tame the tongue. It's restless and evil, full of deadly poison. Sometimes it praises our Lord and Father, and sometimes it curses those who have been made in the image of God. Can I stop here and use an illustration quickly? That's why God hates unforgiveness. He hates it. You go and read Matthew chapter 18. It's one of the most confronting chapters. I'm telling you, if I was given the opportunity to rip one chapter out of the book, it wouldn't be Matthew 18. Why? Because it says, when somebody has done something wrong to you, you go to them and you sort it out. And you show grace. And you show kindness. Why? Because when you start to do that, you start to understand, this is how the Father forgave me. Mm-hmm. We just planted the church and a lady came to the church. She sat through the whole meeting and then afterwards she came and she says, you preached about repentance. Could you explain what repentance is? I explained what repentance is. She said, I want to tell you, I'm offended by that. So I said, what is it that offends you? She said, I've never done anything wrong to anybody else. They've all done something wrong to me. They should repent, never me. Never came back again. I tell you, don't understand the image of the Father. You see, when we go, Matthew 18, and I say, Den, you offended me by something that you said and you didn't see. But Den, you offended me. Let's go and talk this thing out and let's work it out. And we start to form a relationship. And Den says, Mark, I'm so sorry. And I say, but I understand. It was a moment and we forgive each other and we hug. Jesus says, yes, you got it. You got it, because that's what I did. Now you've lived it out. Now you start to understand the image of God. You're not going to understand the image unless that thing starts to work itself out. That letter of gratitude. What did we write? That's why as a church, you see, for us, we're not saying, yeah, live this gospel thing out. No. I am encouraging living out of the gospel, not so that you can be saved, but so that we can find ourselves. You see, what we can do is we can put little things in place is to make ourselves feel better. Oh, so I struggle with the whole thing of people not showing gratitude towards me. No. Go and live out gratitude. I'll go through a last one. People often tell us, I have no friends. You see, I've got a lot of acquaintances, people I connect with, but no really good friends. Now, you know what the Bible says? The Bible says, to him who wants friends, go and show yourself friendly. That's what Proverbs says. Go and show yourself friendly. You say, so now you're blaming me because I've got no friends. Yes, I am. Sorry. The Bible's saying it. The Bible's saying it. So go and show yourself friendly. When you go and show yourself friendly to Mac, and now we become mates, Jesus says, now you understand. Now you understand. In the frustration with Mac doesn't want to be my friend and he treats me badly as a friend, Jesus says, now you understand what it's like with you. But when we do become friends, Jesus says, yes, now you're getting it. You got it. This thing. You see, let's go back to the Father heart of God, and this is where I want to land, is if we understand the Father heart of God, we understand His character and personality, we can know it theoretically, but we're only going to know it when we live out that gospel. That's why on the back of our welcome pack, it's got a manifesto. And the manifesto says things like, we want you to encourage people. Write a note. Send an email. Simple is good. Don't go hard. Don't try and overcomplicate it. Why? Because the minute we do that, we start to go, When I show gratitude, I understand gratitude. I understand the Father heart. A.W. Tozer says, the biggest indictment or problem in the church is our very small view of God. I want to say, folks, you know what I'm trusting God for myself included. Please hear me today. On this thing, I'm sitting right where you are. I needed to hear this preach desperately. With this thing, I understand there's an outworking. I said I was going to land. Let me close with a last one. See, when we start to become critical and we criticize what's busy going on, Jesus says, you haven't understood. you haven't understood. That's why if you read in 1 Corinthians, it says, no, the Jews went around 40 years, round and round the mountain, round and round the mountain. Why? Because they grumbled and complained. So we do set up. Okay, guys, do set. I love set up, you know. Sometimes I'm so worried that we're going to get our own venue. We don't have to do set up anymore. Because set up helps us. It helps us to be servants. But it also helps to display our hearts. Woo, ugly things come out. And then I come in to the door. And then somebody confronts me. Ah, this morning, the setup wasn't good. It wasn't right. Ooh, and it pains my heart so much. Oh, my heart is so sore. You know why? Because we just got to go around the mountain again. We've got to wait for our venue for another year. And then we do well. We get together in leaders' meeting. They all go, setup's great. It's so wonderful. Their setup's just fantastic. And then 2 weeks later, I walk in. I don't like being on setup. I come early and then they don't have jobs for me. Another round of the mountain. Oh, God. We're going to be here 40 years. In the Karenab Hall. Stop it. I joke about it. But you see, when we start to say, you know what, far out, the plumbing, I set up this morning, I said it's organized, but I'm going to be a servant. I'm going to be a servant. Jesus, you were a servant. Help me to learn the servant thing. I've got to get over this thing. I've got to get over this thing. Oh, God, help me to be a servant. I'm a servant. Oh, this is what you did. When you took off your tunic and you wrapped it around and you washed their feet. A setup's not so bad. Just don't make me wash people's feet. That would be horrendous. Thank you, Lord, for what you did. Thank you for what you did. We start to understand. Oh, when I understand the Father and the heart of the Father, it makes it easy. But when it makes it easy and I start to do it, I understand the heart of the Father. Let's pray. Rach, I do this to you every week. I'm going to pick on somebody else, but come play for us. Come play. Come play. Now the rest of the team can stay and just enjoy yourselves. Let's close our eyes. I started by speaking about why was I created. I was created to worship Him and to enjoy Him forever. Or I think more accurately, I was created to worship Him by enjoying Him forever. What was I created to look like? I was created to look like Him. I was created to be in His image. Ah, no, I don't want to be in that image. It's a boring image. It's a controlling image. It's a tight image. I want to have my own image. I want to be unique. No. We're going to miss it when we try and do that. So we miss what we were created for. And how am I meant to do it? Let me tell you, friend, we can write every letter we like, try and do every setup session, show gratitude and forgiveness. We're never going to know it but by the power of the Holy Spirit. This morning I want to ask, Holy Spirit, come. Speak into our hearts, we ask. Speak into our hearts. If we've made you small, this morning we want to repent of that and say we want to go to a higher order of thinking. We want to see you as you truly are. Forgive us for glibly praying, thank you for who you are. Let us never pray that again without saying thank you for who you are. Teach us. Teach us who you are. Lord, I want to pray for those that have sought to know your grace, that you'd give your Holy Spirit so that they can be gracious. Lord, for those that have been lonely, please give your Holy Spirit so that they can show themselves as friends. For those that have struggled to forgive themselves or to be forgiven, help them with your Holy Spirit so that they can know your forgiveness first. Father, help us to see the Father heart of God. When we read those names, so that we'd understand, oh, not only is he my shepherd, but he's called me to shepherd his sheep. Come, Holy Spirit, empower us this morning as shepherds. Without looking up, this morning I feel led to pray for those that feel like you're stuck in your Christian walk. I'm not going to ask you to stand, raise your hand. You know, in your own heart, you're saying, Lord, I feel like I'm stuck. I just feel like I haven't taken a huge step forward. I don't know you any better. My perspective of you hasn't changed recently. Feel like I'm not growing. Feel like the intimacy and the sensitivity is not there. If that's you this morning, I want to pray. And I want you to stand, not to stand, please don't stand, but I just want you to open your heart now. Holy Spirit, I pray you'd come now. Touch the hearts of the stuck. I pray this morning is that we would have had a little glimpse into the Father and the Father's heart. That as we step out and we start to do, that we start to experience, this is it. This is the grace overflow and overload of the Lord. And that we'd be unstuck in Jesus' name.